Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the second chapter of Acts, the epistle lesson which has already been read. Be seated. So we went to the movies a couple months ago. Actually went to the movies at the theater. We usually don't go to movies at the theater. The screen there is very small. We usually wait and watch movies at home. But we had seen this trailer for Cinderella, and Rose from Downton Abbey was playing the lead, and it looked good. So on a Saturday afternoon, I and the girls, including my sister Chris, went to the theater and saw Cinderella, and it was wonderful. I mean, I knew the story, and I knew how it was going to end, but it was a really good movie anyway. I don't know about you, but when I watch a movie, I want to be entertained. And maybe I want a movie to make me think. And sometimes, depending on the movie, I want the movie to make me laugh. I want the movie to make me cry. Those are some of the expectations that we have when we're watching movies, aren't they? It's different when we're watching a baseball game, for example. We have different expectations when we're watching a baseball game. And if we're watching a Major League Baseball game, those expectations are different from if we're watching like a high school game, which is different expectations from if you're watching a T-ball game. And we have expectations when we read a book. If we are reading a book of nonfiction, we expect it to contain accurate information and to inform us on a topic in which we're interested. And I expect it to be well written, and if it isn't well written, I'm probably just going to move on and take it back. And fiction had better be well written, or what's the point of even reading it anyway? And my expectations are different if I read a textbook, which does not seem to be very interesting at all, but it's probably going to be work because it's a textbook after all. And what about preaching? What about preaching in church on Sunday morning? What were the expectations of the listeners when Peter began to preach this sermon on that first Pentecost? Luke, who wrote Acts, doesn't tell us much about those expectations, the expectations that the people listened to Peter when he began to preach on that first Pentecost. But we do know that Peter, and in this way, he's like E.F. Hutton used to be. They've been bought up by Citigroup. When Peter spoke, people listened. We see that when Peter spoke, people listened. And that would not always be the case for Christian preachers who followed Peter. Nor had it always been the case as far as that goes when Jesus was preaching. Often, Jesus is interrupted and treated rudely by his listeners. And it seems like every time Paul opens his mouth in the book of Acts, people are telling him to close it, please. Often, the invitation for the preacher to just shut up was delivered right after Paul mentioned things like crucifixion and especially things like resurrection. And these days, that invitation may be offered by polite society when we talk about those things and, in addition, about many others. These days, there is very little tolerance in polite society for Orthodox Christian teachings. We often are told to just keep it to yourselves. And it may be hard to say what the hearers expected from Peter on that first Pentecost, but it's easy to see what they got. It's easy to see what they got from Peter. Firstly, those who were gathered in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost, listening to Peter's sermon, heard a sermon that was taken from the Word of God. That's the first thing. His preaching came from the Word of God. We noted last week, right after the 12 had begun to speak in different languages, and then the jokesters joked that maybe they were drunk, and then Peter joked back and said, "No, that's not right, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Right after that, Peter quoted from Joel, an Old Testament text, to explain what was going on with their speaking like they were in different languages. And then Peter preaches a sermon based on that reading from the Bible, from the Old Testament. That's the only part that was there at that time. The New Testament comes later from the Old Testament book of Joel. We note here that what Peter did not do is just sort of start from scratch. He didn't do that. Christian preaching never has been and never should be starting from scratch. Got to tell you, a lot of modern sermons are composed just that way, by just sort of starting from scratch. I know this because I listen to other people's sermons. You can do that these days. I tell pastors that I listen to other people's sermons, and they say that they don't listen to other people's sermons, and I ask them why not, and they say, because I don't listen to other people's sermons. And they say, I don't watch TV either or read fiction, and that's pretty much the end of it. So that's how I know that a lot of preachers are not preaching from the Bible, and for many of them, it's simply that they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God in any meaningful way. So what's the point? I get it. What's the point? So I was listening to one last week, and he read the text from John, and then he began to preach, and he was a good talker, and he preached about the history of the hymnal. The history of the hymnal in his non-LCMS church body, and it sounded a lot like a PSA, public service announcement. Peter, like all good Christian preachers, does not just start from scratch, but he takes that particular word of God and he expounds, explains, and proclaims it. Here, we use the 3-year lectionary, which gives the preacher 3 options. Either preach from the Old Testament, the Epistle, or the Gospel. And I always preach from the Gospel, well, except for today when we've heard that text from John 3 several times lately, so we're mixing up a little bit here. Those 3 options tell us from where to preach and from where to draw the sermon. And in addition to that, the Christian preacher will often, like Peter does here, quote from the Bible. Those gathered on that first Pentecost heard Peter preach from the Bible. They heard him quote from the Bible. And secondly, they heard Peter preach the law, and they heard Peter preach the gospel. The law. When we talk about the law, we are at base talking about the Ten Commandments. You cannot add to those Ten Commandments, but you can elaborate upon them. For example, there are a lot of different ways to have a false god, a lot of different ways to use God's name in vain, even a lot of different ways to steal, for example. And you can reduce those 10 commandments to 2, like Jesus does. He says, love God, love your fellow man. At base, the law of God tells you what you can and cannot do. The law points a finger at you. And here Peter points a finger at them. The law does not make us feel good. In fact, the law makes us feel bad. And when the law makes us feel bad, we have 2 choices. And the 2 choices are we can get angry at the messenger, or we can repent of that sin. And when Nathan, his pastor, proclaimed the law to King David, after David had sinned with Bathsheba by committing adultery, and then he committed sin against her husband Uriah by making sure he got killed, Nathan told him about that sin in a very creative way, by the way. And the king had 2 choices. He could get mad at Nathan for pointing out his sin, or he could repent. Usually it seems to me people just get mad, but not David. David repented of that double sin. And then he wrote Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. We sing it sometimes here. We note here that Peter does not use the law to tell his hearers how to be better people or how to be better Christians. Peter preaches the law the right way in order to terrify sinners, which is what the law should do, which is what it always does and what it does here. He tells them of the God-man Jesus, the Son sent to them by the Father. And he tells them that his blood was on their hands. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What should we do to be saved?" And that is what the law does. It's not a feel-good thing. In fact, it might make us cry, or at least frown. Gospel, the good news, on the other hand, may well make us feel good, even make us want to smile, maybe even laugh with joy when we hear it. The gospel, the good news, since they were cut to the heart, sorrowful for their sin, since they are not saying, "No, we didn't do anything wrong," which is what everybody who's arrested on COPS says, they are in a good place to hear the gospel. Good news. And Peter puts it like this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the good news, that when you are baptized, you receive the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. The good news is that at that same time you receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit given by God to you that made you alive in Christ. The subject of the gospel is always God and what he does for us. Like Peter talks here about God, he's talking about what God does for us. That's the gospel. You know, there are really a lot of books out there, and you can't read them all. I read some fiction because of a professional interest and because I just like to read good fiction. I always have. And I read nonfiction on a variety of topics because I like to learn about new things. But I have been subjected to 20 years, count them, of formal education. And I have in those 20 years been compelled to read many poorly written books like textbooks, and these days I only read nonfiction that is well written. Like right now, I'm almost done with Eric Larson's latest book. He's a good writer. It's called Dead Wake, the story of the sinking of the Lusitania, the luxury liner sunk by the German U-boat U-20 in 1915. It's what kind of turned the Americans against the Germans. Actually, I'm listening on CD. Everybody likes to have a story read to them, right? And I find myself wanting to go somewhere in the car so that I can listen to that true story told by a guy who's a pretty good storyteller. Eric Larson is one of a growing number of writers who are writing nonfiction in such a way as to make actual things, mostly history, more interesting. Wayne Miller, in his book King of Hearts, makes open heart surgery more interesting. The name for the movement is New Journalism, and it's not so much a new way of writing as it is the rediscovery of what an ancient pagan named Aristotle was saying 500 years before the time of Christ. It's the way that God talks to us in the Bible, which is one of the reasons why the Bible, a nonfiction true story, is such an interesting book, and it's a very good read. It's the way that Peter talks to these people on that first Pentecost. In preaching the law and gospel from the word of God, Peter uses a particular methodology. Aristotle talked about the three modes of persuasion. I know that's kind of a big term. I'm going to explain it. I was teaching classical rhetoric at the Lutheran High School a few years ago. And the thing about teaching at that level, especially if your students are halfway sharp and ours were kind of sharp, is that you better know your stuff. You better know your stuff, and you better make it interesting. And if you don't, and if you aren't, they will let you know in no uncertain terms just how incredibly bored you're making me right now. And I read some from the ancient Roman Quintilian, who talks about education, who says that the components of good teaching and good preaching are the same. And I read some Homer, that guy knew how to write, and a lot of Aristotle, who talks about those three modes of persuasion in public speaking. Ethos, what we might call integrity or the credibility of the speaker. Pathos, causing emotion in the hearing. And logic, making people think. Aristotle also talks about using figures of speech and telling stories. And then I began to notice that God talks to us in the Bible in the same way that the pagan Aristotle said we should talk. And the Bible is indeed one huge true story. It begins at the beginning. It stretches over thousands of years, and it ends at the ending. And included in the huge true story are other true stories within the bigger story. And Jesus was the master of telling stories to explain the kingdom. We call them parables. And we note here that Peter's Pentecost sermon sounds a lot like a story, a true story of the life, death, resurrection, and finally ascension of Jesus. It's a true story that Christian preachers have been telling for hundreds of years, yet sometimes it's interesting, even though we know how the story goes and how it ends. Ethos. The question for anybody who is standing in front of other people talking is, why is this person and not another person talking to us today? Especially if somebody is talking to us about something as important as God and our religion, we want to know if the person knows what he's talking about. So it is that we require our preachers to graduate from seminary, going to school, jump through a lot of hoops before we can be pastors. The ethos of Peter, the answer to the question of why he and not somebody else is preaching to them on the first Pentecost, is established in several ways. Primarily, there are those, you know, tongues of fire hovering over the head of Peter and the 12. Those tongues of fire were not hovering over every head. A miraculous sign from God that the man Peter was speaking his word. Then, of course, there's the matter of miraculously being able to speak in different languages. Not everybody was doing that either on Pentecost. In addition to that, in verse 29, we hear Peter, who is later called an uneducated man, proclaim to his hearers that it is lawful for me to speak freely to you about David. He is proclaiming to them and reminding them that he is an apostle, that he left his boats and nets, that he followed Jesus for 3 years, 24/7, from whom he learned a lot about Jesus. Later on, Paul, not one of the original 12, but an apostle all the same, had to defend his calling to those who said he wasn't, maybe. And one of the ways that Paul makes an argument that he is just as much an apostle as the 12 is by pointing out that he too has seen the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and that he spent 3 years in the desert being taught, presumably by Jesus, just like they had, just like students go to seminary 3 years plus a year of vicarage. That's ethos, credibility. Pathos, emotion, the second mode of persuasion. Like any good movie, book, TV show, speech, or sermon, there is often an emotional response to the preaching of the word. The preaching of Jesus astounds people. It angers them. Sometimes it comforts them. The preaching of Peter here, they were cut to the heart by it, is an emotion. But not all emotion is the same. Neither Peter nor Jesus tell stories about things like cute puppies and warm kittens to make us feel good. Both Jesus and Peter make us feel good by talking about things that are important, like the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, like your baptism where he forgives you your sins and gives you the Holy Spirit. Ethos, pathos, and logos. The speaker appeals to human reason. That's the third mode of persuasion. He speaks to the brain. Think about it, Peter says, as he quotes from Psalm 16, where David is talking about flesh not seeing corruption. Think about it, Peter says. Was David talking about his own flesh not decaying? Of course not. David wasn't talking about himself. when he talked about flesh not decaying? And how do we know, think about it, that David wasn't talking about himself when he talked about flesh not decaying? Look at David's grave, Peter says, and he might have pointed to it. It can still be seen in Jerusalem. David was put into the ground 1,000 years ago, Peter is saying, and his body has long ago turned into dust. David, Peter says, was not talking about himself. Think about it. But when David talked about flesh not decaying, he was talking about Jesus, who was in the grave, but who rose from the grave and is now exalted, lifted up to the right hand of God. That's a double entendre, by the way, lifted up. Double entendre is like the billboards, John Deere's logo, nothing runs like a deer. That's a double entendre. Here, when Paul talks about Jesus being lifted up, he's talking about the ascension, when he was literally lifted up from the earth into heaven. He's also talking about Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God, that place of honor. Double entendre. It's a figure of speech. God, Aristotle, and the new journalists all use a lot of figures of speech and other things. Expectations. Luke doesn't tell us much about the expectations of the hearers on that first Pentecost, but he does tell us what Peter said and how he said it. And he doesn't have to tell us that people listened when Peter spoke, because of course they listened, because of what Peter said and because of how he said it. During those 10 years, when I ran a couple Lutheran high schools, one in Colorado, one in Davenport, I wasn't a pastor, but I did do a lot of preaching, did do some vacancy work, but I also spent a lot of time sitting in the pew, sitting where you at, getting the view from down there. And I learned a lot during those few years sitting in the pew, and it probably helped me to be a better preacher. And what I learned about was expectations. When you go to church on Sunday, what are your expectations? I've known some youngsters who, well, maybe they're not so young anymore. High school, do you call them youngsters? They get their first job. It's not fun. It's not fun. It's not supposed to be fun. It's work. I did not go to Cinderella and come out of the movie and say, I didn't really learn anything from that movie. That's not why you go to the movies. And expectations. This, on Sunday morning, is church. It's going to last about an hour, maybe an hour and 10 minutes, when we have communion. And during that hour, hour and 10 minutes, while we're here, we're going to talk to God in prayer, in songs, in the liturgy, and know that He's listening to us when we pray. And then He's going to talk to us in His word, and we listen to Him. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.